So in the last few days, we are and have celebrated July the 1st as the birth date of this great nation of Canada. Since 1867, 154 years ago, July the 1st has rightly been called Dominion Day or Canada Day. And since the foundation and the founding fathers of Confederation recognized that true freedom is found under God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this country. We thank you for bringing us here and bringing us up in this country. Father, we thank you for those that had the insight that true freedom is only found in you and you alone. So, Lord, as we consider that we've come through a stressful time, Lord, we thank you that you who sit in the throne are still so much in control of this world of turmoil. And, Lord, we can look to you in freedom and in faith, and we can know your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. So bless us as we look into your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and direct your word to our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I would like you to turn to Psalm 72, verse 1 through 8. We know that the founding fathers were God-fearing people. At least some of them were. And Psalm 72 and verse 8 says, He, God, shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river until the ends of the earth. So the word dominion of Canada came from this passage. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. And that was stated before Canada was from sea to sea. And so they were men of vision, and they expected to see Canada as a nation from sea to sea. And let's read together from Psalm 72. It's a great passage. Psalm 72. I have it written out. Verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God. In fact, I'm going to read it from what I wrote out. It's from the it's from the revised. It's from the it's from the King James. Give the king your judgment, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness, and your poor with judgment. Let the mountains bring peace to the people, and the hills in righteousness. Imagine men thinking about what they want this land of Canada to be. May he vindicate the poor of the people and save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. Wow. Amen. That's not in the passage, by the way. He, God, shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish and the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endures. And then we go back to verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river until the ends of the earth. The Lord will bless his word to our heart. Maybe you didn't know that that was the verse that and the passage that our dominion of Canada was formed upon. And we thank God for men who reverenced you, O Heavenly Father. We thank God for men of vision who built this country on the solid foundation of God's word. Did they fail? Of course, they were men. And yes, we've had many things to repent of over the years of who we are as a nation, and yet we have many things to be thankful for. God not only calls us, but he calls us to continue in a way that pleases him. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. There are things that are going to be read and considered this morning that may be offensive to you. Because sometimes we think in terms of what our thoughts are rather than what the Scripture says. First Peter chapter 2. And our passage this morning is from verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you shall silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. The Bible says that we are to submit to every authority for the Lord's sake. Does that mean bad government as well, that we don't really agree with? I'm afraid it does. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Wow. That's serious talk. That's serious consideration. But then we also have the example of Scripture that we can follow and realize that in our world, we have been a greatly privileged people. Extremely privileged. And we have had men who loved God and were in authority. We had in this province, as our premier for 36 years, Ernest Manning. And I don't know whether you like him or not. It really doesn't matter. But he preached the gospel every Sunday for 36 years in Canada's National Bible Hour. He was called Honest Ernest. I think that's a very good title, because a lot of people tried desperately to throw dirt at Honest Ernest, but you know it never stuck. And every time they threw dirt, it fell off of him, and he went in with a greater majority of government. But Ernest Manning was a trustworthy man. And we can be very thankful for such men. There was Jake Epp in Manitoba. There have been other godly men that have come to be in places of authority and have given us good leadership and good laws also to follow. Now, there is a word in our English vocabulary that we basically hate. The word is submission. The word submission from our Western society makes us think of weakness, giving in, or chauvinism. The word is named, the word chauvinism, is named after the unreasonable devotion of Nicholas Chauvin, a soldier of Napoleon, and who was just that. He was unreasonably devoted to Napoleon. But actually, submission is a very important word in God's economy. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and the passage that is referred to in this devotion is from Neil Anderson, and I won't read it all, but I'm reading some of it. The Greek word for submission is a military term which means to arrange under. My father was in the military for 5 years and was a pilot in the Second World War. I have his picture in my office as a reminder of the cost of freedom. Many of you don't realize that. I didn't have a father for 5 years. I was very thankful that Dad came home. There were other people in our relatives that went overseas in the First World War and in the Second World War. Some took the exception of doing that. If they had a conscience about war, many of them were conscientious objectors, and I have no objection to conscientious objectors who did not want to shed anybody's blood. I don't think my father did either. But anyway, the Greek word is submission to arrange under. If we are submissive to God, if we submit to God, we will also be submissive to civil government, as we have read. We are to have our children in submission to their parents. Husbands and wives, from Ephesians chapter 20, 5 and verse 21 and 22, are to submit to each other and submit to one another. And that is not a word of chauvinism. That word to submit is in the middle voice in the Greek, which means that in the case of a wife, she is giving a gift of submission to her husband. It is not extracted from her. That is not the intent and the meaning of that passage. It means that she offers him that wonderful gift, and it really resonates in the family, as it's really hard to have an organization or a family that has more than one head. And the male, the man, is to have the attitude of Jesus Christ towards his wife. And Jesus laid down his life for his bride, the church. He died. What woman wouldn't submit to a man that would die for her? That's the picture. And so we have this word, and it's all through Peter's epistle, the word submission. We are to submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord. We are to submit to authorities as unto the Lord. And even though it may be a bad government, we have examples where in the Bible there were those that had to submit. There was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were taken off in captivity to Babylon. Now, you must understand that these were young men, 13 or 14 years old, and the first thing they did was they castrated them. Think about it. And still, they submitted to the head of that government, Nebuchadnezzar. Did they obey all his laws? No, they did not. But they did it in such a way, in such a diplomatic manner, that they won over those, the man that was over them in the college of the eunuchs. And you can read that in Daniel chapter 1. It says that then the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring to some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. So Daniel was of the royal family in some way, close to the nobility, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they knew what authority was, and they submitted to this authority of King Nebuchadnezzar, but they made a deal with Aspenaz. And Daniel won the heart of Aspenaz, and he said, you know, in our fear of God, we don't believe that we can eat food offered to idols. And so, would you test us out? This is my proposal, that we eat lentils or we eat vegetables for 10 days and then test us against the other young men and see how we fare. And so they did. He did. He said, otherwise, I could lose my head because of the king. And it says that in verse 10. The king would have my head if you don't, you know, you don't appear good enough. And so we have Daniel and his friends submitting to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the passage in 1 Peter says we are to submit to every authority as unto the Lord. And then it says, why? It says to punish those that do evil and to reward those that do good. So that's the reason for having government. We don't recognize a lawless, out-of-control society that we see happening across the border. Lawlessness is not something that is attitude that Christians should follow. So submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority among men, whether to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, as to the supreme authority, or to governors like Aspenaz, who is sent to punish those that do wrong and to commend those who do good. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now, you must understand that Daniel lived in the court and the courts of Babylon for 70 years. You can find that out. That was the time period that God set that they would be in Babylon for. It's in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. It tells you the exact number of years that they'd be there. And so Daniel lived through those 70 years. And if he was a teenager, he was now in his late 80s when he became the prime minister of Medo-Persia. And the Medo-Persian satraps decided, you know, we don't like this guy called Daniel, and we want to get rid of him. And so they had Darius write a rule that nobody would pray to any god except to him. And of course, that worked on his ego, and he said, oh yeah, that's a great law. So he wrote it down, and he forgot that his prime minister, Daniel, was a man who prayed to God every day, three times a day. And so when it happened, Daniel said, you know, I that's one law I can't obey. I can't obey the law of bowing down to this emperor. And so he didn't. And he opened his window every day, and he prayed. And he prayed towards Jerusalem. And, of course, the 126 men who had set it up so that they would catch Daniel praying. And they did. And so then they brought in their accusation into the presence of, it was either Darius or Cyrus. And now here's the king, and he feels so terrible. But the laws of the Medes and Persians could not be broken, and so they had to take Daniel and throw him into the lion's den. But you know, God was in charge, and he gave the lions lockjaw. And he was thrown down among the lions, and I don't know if he put his head on one of them for this night and slept. We don't know. But in the morning, after the king had had a sleepless night and was probably accusing himself, he got up and went to the lion's den, and there he shouted, oh, Daniel, has your God been able to keep you safe? And, of course, there was an answer from the lion's den, and they took Daniel out. And then they took this 126 satraps or other governors, and they introduced them to the lions and their families. And it says, we, by doing good, didn't Daniel do good? Yes, he did. Should silence the ignorance of foolish men. Who were the foolish people? Was it Daniel for praying? And then it goes on in this passage. It says, live as free men. In the parameters, sometimes we have to draw the line and say, these are the freedom areas that we can live in. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. That's also done in the name of Christianity. We use freedom to do evil. No, that is not what God wants us to do. We are to live as servants of God, showing proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. We are to give honor where honor is due, and respect where respect is due, and love where love is due. And so we have a great book in this 1 Peter. And if we went to leadership, we have given the introduction to human leadership, human government. We are to respect our human government as much as we can until those people ask us to do something that goes against God's divine government. And we know that Peter and James and John had that happen. They were brought before the religious leaders and said, we don't want you preaching any longer about Jesus. He said, you know what? You be the judge. Should we obey God or you? As for us, we're just going to keep right on preaching. And they did. Peter also was a very humble person. As we go to chapter 5, I'm going to maybe go across maybe some other person's passage that you will later listen to. But it says, Peter writing, he writes to the elders who are in Cappadocia, Bithynia, and all those out-of-the-way places. And he says to them, to the elders among you, God has a business of raising up elders. He has raised up elders among us. And he wants to continue to raise up elders. Elders have a tremendous responsibility. He says, I appeal as a fellow elder. He doesn't appeal as Pope Peter the First. He doesn't appeal as the chief head of the apostles. He appeals as an elder himself. He's one of the elders. And he says, and a witness of Christ's suffering. Do you think Peter ever forgot the beating that he watched Jesus take for himself? He never forgot that. And do you ever think that Peter forgot standing under the cross and seeing his Lord dying on the cross and hearing him say, it is finished? He said, as a witness of Christ's suffering and the one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. It says, shepherd the sheep. It actually means, and I want to refer to it, we are to put people in pleasant pastures to feed. That's what it means to shepherd the sheep. And it said, be shepherds to God's flock that is under your care. And then in the end, there's a word for we're under the chief shepherd. Do you know the word archangel? Archangel means first. And the word for Jesus, the chief shepherd, is the first and only shepherd. And every other shepherd is under the shepherd who is the first arch shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. He also tells us that we are to represent ourselves as elders in a certain way. And I want to share what it says about shepherding. In verse 3, it talks about how we are to be among God's sheep. It says, not lording over them whom those who have been entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. The word lording over is a Greek word. And this is what it says. Kata kurios ontos. We're not to... Kata kurios ontos means we're not to lord it over people. This is the Greek word and term that's used by Jesus when he told the disciples that the Gentiles would actually lord it over them. But the word kata is down, and the noun is lord, kurios. And hence, it literally means to lord it down on people or to treat other human beings as inferior. Do we ever do that? Do we ever treat other human beings as inferior to us? Whether for race or color or language or background, do we lord it down on anyone? Peter says that is not how we in God's family are to treat one another. We are not to lord it down, but we are to be in examples of the flock. Wow, that puts a whole different and difficult place for elders in our church. And we need your prayers. As God's people, we need you praying for us that we shepherd and lead God's flock into green pastures, right? Yes. And so we ask, please pray for us. There have been statues of, that indicate peace. We know that in between the two countries of Chile and Argentina is the Christ of the Andes. There's a great statue there with Christ and the cross. And it's on a mountain pass that's between those two countries. It's so high that most of the time there's snow there all the seasons of the year. It's at 12,000 some feet. And the cross and the statue were built from the cannonballs, as the story goes, of the wars that Chile and Argentina fought against each other. And finally they took the cannonballs and they made the statue. And they said, we want this statue to stand until these mountains fall into the sea. They made a treaty that they said it's going to go on forever. There are statues of peace in our world. And great examples. We have in the United States, our neighbors to the south, says that there is the Statue of Liberty, the Lady of Liberty, as is indicated, and inscribed on Lady Liberty's pedestal are the deeply moving words by Emma Lazarus, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, to wretches, refuges, refugees of your teeming shores, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. But there's another great and awesome statue. That statue is a monument that towers way higher than any other. It offers spiritual freedom to enslaved people throughout the world. It's the Roman cross, where Jesus Christ hung 2,000 years ago. At the first scent, we want to rebel. Then we see the sinless Son of God dying in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, for our rebellions. From the cross, we hear the words, Father, forgive them. In Luke 23 and verse 34. And in John 19 and 30, Jesus' words, it is finished. As we trust in Christ as our Savior, the heavy burden of guilt rolls from our weary souls, and we have freedom, eternal freedom. And I would like to say that if there's anybody here that hasn't come to the foot of the cross and found that freedom, you need it. You need freedom from your sin. God offers freedom. He doesn't bring us into condemnation. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If God had to punish his sin, our sin on Jesus to the extent that we see on Jesus, then how are you going to survive without Jesus as your sacrifice before a holy God? God is both just. He will carry out justice. But he is a God of grace and pity, and in his pity and grace and mercy, he punished his own son to the full extent of the law so that we could go free. And there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And if you come to the cross, you are under the blood. And the Bible says in Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. We may remember our transgressions, but God has removed them and forgotten them and buried them in the depths of the sea. And he can bring us into his own presence because Jesus died. He is our sacrifice. And so that great freedom is offered to you. And we can also put ourselves under governmental authority because God is the one who's instituted, even if it doesn't look exactly like we think it should. We still can have freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great country that we are part of. We pray, Lord, across our nation. We pray, Lord, even as Paul instructed us, that we are to pray for all men, especially for those in authority over us, that we might live quiet and peaceful lives in freedom. But you are not willing, as that passage says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and believing in you. And you give us freedom, freedom to be exhibitors, exhibit A or B or C of your freedom and what it means to know and love you. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light of who you are as we hardly even know what we've been redeemed to when we are offered eternal life. But help us, Lord, to be ambassadors telling the good news that Jesus is able to forgive anyone and everyone who come to him for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here today. It's just wonderful to not have to wear any... I have a mask here, by the way, under my chair. Anyway, it's good that there is freedom. And pray for our nation so that we don't have to go back. May we learn the lesson of freedom and respect for each other. And may God remove this virus in such a way that that we will never forget that freedom does cost.